Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to our first reading then in Romans chapter 9. Seems like providentially speaking, the Lord has had us talking about election today. Here we are in Romans 9 going on to the purposes of God in election. Well, we read them when we find them, right? All right, Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been like as Sodomah, and had made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the apostle here continues his argument, although he does change the argument some. He is still talking about what it means to be prepared unto glory, to be called and to be chosen. The question that arises in the mind of the Apostle Paul and in the antagonist, his imaginary antagonist that he uses as a foil so that he can teach us these precious truths, is what about the promises that God made to the Jews? And chapters 9, 10, and 11 speak primarily of those promises, but also, in speaking of those promises, teach us pertaining to what Paul introduced at the end of chapter 8, and that is that the covenant of God is unbroken. That God sees the end from the beginning, and so those whom he foreknew, he glorified, skipping many steps in between. So the apostle then says, all right, well, we have this people, and I myself have an affection for them. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having an affection for his kinsmen, the Jews, especially because of the privileged position that they occupied. He'll say more about this in the 10th chapter. But here in chapter 9, he says, here's what pertains to the Israelites, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, the fathers, they were Israelites, of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is the overall, the overarching God, who is blessed forever. He came from Jewish stock. And so he's going to go on in chapter 10 to tell us that that's a great advantage to the Jewish people. And so the affection that the Apostle Paul has for the Jews, we might say, it is twofold, right? It's because they are his kinsmen in the flesh, and he has that natural affection for them. But it is also because of the great advantages that they had over the rest of the people upon the face of the earth. We might apply that to our own situation. We might apply that to the people that we can look around in this room and see. We might apply that to other people who have the same kind of profession of faith that we do, who have come out of the stream of Reformation theology. And we would have the same kind of consternation, the same kind of grief, would they deny those great and precious truths, which is exactly what the Jews are doing. And the great and precious truth that they denied, the apostle doesn't really bring out until the end of the chapter, because he's laying the foundation of election first. But the end of the chapter tells us what the great and precious truth of the gospel is that the Jews have thrust from themselves, and that is salvation by grace alone through faith alone. He says the Gentiles obtained a righteousness. They did it by faith. The Jews, they did not obtain to righteousness because they sought it by the law. They sought to perform themselves into a righteous standing. And they did not attain to righteousness. The Jews, to whom all of these great and precious advantages were given, lost their way. Well, we might take that also as a warning, that we lose not our way. Did they have the covenants? Yes. Did they have that visible administration of the covenant of grace? Were they a part of it? Yes. Yes, they were. But for many of them, those covenants, you remember I've told you before that the covenants cut both ways, right? That while in one sense the washing of the water of baptism is indeed washing, we know also in Scripture that water has been used in several occasions as a judgment, right? That while we see, for instance, in circumcision, we see that it is signatory of the cutting away of the filth of the flesh, we also know that one can be cut off, that is, taken out of the covenant community, that they can be thrust out. And so what Peter tells us about baptism in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, when he makes the flood of Noah a type of which baptism is the antitype, we remember that the sprinkling that fell upon Noah and his family was for them salutary, but that same water was the water of judgment for the rest of the world. You see, the covenant cuts both ways. It cuts for blessing, and it also cuts for cursing. Because those in Hebrews chapter 6 who count the blood of the covenant, that is Christ's blood, an unholy thing, they are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That covenant cuts the other way for them. And so the apostle here warns us with regard to the Jews, but we might take that warning to ourselves, that the covenantal promises that we have received should not become to us covenantal curses through our denial of them, through our faithlessness, through our apostasy. All right, so then he goes on to distinguish between Israel and Israel. And this is where it gets really interesting. Because while the Jews thought that they had a gravy train with biscuit wheels to heaven because they were related to Abraham by birth, the apostle goes on to tell them, how can you think that? Remember that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac? How could it be by birth from Abraham? Oh, well, it was by birth from Isaac. Oh, really? Remember Isaac, that he had a couple of sons also? Esau and Jacob? And so it is said of Jacob, Jacob I have loved. It is said of Esau, Esau have I hated. Before the children are born, neither having done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That's why it was said to them. The elder shall serve the younger. And then the apostle goes on to take it another step beyond that. He says, the Lord declares, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And, take it a step farther, I will harden whom I will harden. The majority of churches today, you walk in and you preach that doctrine, they're going to run you out on a rail as saying something untoward about God. But this is how God has revealed Himself in Scripture. Let's stick with the one that's in the Bible. Does God harden people? Yes. Does God send strong delusion? Yes. Does He show mercy? Yes. Are there people that God loves? Oh, yes. Are there people that God hates? Without a doubt. Esau here specifically is mentioned. Got him. He's been bothering us. The spider's been running around here. Esau specifically is mentioned, but in Psalm 5 and in Psalm 11, there's a whole class of people, the Lord says about them, I hate them. It's not what we typically hear about God, but it is what God says about Himself. So then, Paul reasons with his antagonist. And the antagonist will respond, okay, well, hold on a minute. So if eternal happiness, if eternal salvation, if everlasting life is predicated upon God who shows mercy, because here's what Paul says, it's not of him that wills, neither of him that runs, but God that shows mercy. So what that means in 21st century updated language is, it's not because of your wanting and it's not because of your doing. It's not because you wanted it enough and it's not because you worked hard enough for it. It's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs. It is of God who shows mercy. If it's left up to us, brothers and sisters, let's be honest. We don't want it and we wouldn't run for it. The carnal mind, as we read in the last chapter, is enmity with God. Not subject to the law of God. I don't want that. Take it away from me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it smells like death. I don't want it. There is no wanting. There is no running. There is no willing. There is no striving for righteousness to the natural man. He is a slave to sin. If there would be salvation, it will come from God's mercy, and that alone. And so it is not of him that willeth, neither of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Thou wilt say to me then, why doth he still find fault for who resists his will? That's the next question of the antagonist. Okay, Apostle Paul, if that's how it is, if it's really not anything in us, if God is in command by his overarching election of everything, and then if what we see when someone comes to faith in Christ, we realize that was from God's mercy, and if someone didn't come to Christ, we realize that was from God's hardening, then why would he still find fault with people that he himself has hardened? That doesn't seem fair to me. If God has hardened someone, if God has hardened someone in their sin, why is it fair then that he finds fault with them? How can that be just? You know what the answer of the Apostle Paul is to that question? Now we might say it's a good question. I mean, it's a question that many of us have been asked in roundabout ways and in different words. I know I've been asked it several times. You know what the answer the Apostle Paul gives to that question is? It's a very interesting answer. Not satisfying to the natural man. But it is the true answer. The answer is, oh, sorry, you don't get to ask God that question. You don't get to bring him into judgment. This is not Pastor Todd speaking, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. The Apostle Paul says, nay, but who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? You can't ask that question. God will not be brought into judgment by you. Once again, we have a different conception of God in the Scriptures and in Reformed theology than we do with most of the churches round about us today, because the God that they worship is striving to please us. He's a marketing God who sets the table out for us and tries with flashing lights to bring us in. He's a God that has to answer to us. But that's not the God of the Bible. It's certainly not the God that the apostle tells us about here in Romans chapter 9, who is a God who will not be brought into judgment by us, but who will bring us into judgment instead. We can't reply to him. We can't answer back. We can't ask him, what are you doing? We can't say, that's not fair, that's not just. That is to place our standards of fairness and justice upon God as if we ruled over him. And that violates the creator-creature distinction that the Apostle Paul sets forward here. He says, who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You remember the army men? You know, the brown and the green? When I was a kid, I had a bag of brown army men and a brown of green army men. And cannons and infantry guys, they were on the ground, and the guys that stood with their rifle and the guys that were throwing a grenade. You remember those plastic guys about that tall? And you set them up in your bedroom. You put some guys up high and some guys down low. And then you get to decide who wins. Why? Because of your army men. Well, we're more than army men. But the principle is true. It is the purpose of God in election that stands. Otherwise, when we got to heaven, the Lord would be thanking us. He's not thanking us. We're thanking him. It is because of his mercy. And so the Lord tells us also in this passage that what God does is he does create people for destruction, vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And he does so that he might make his power known, that he might maximize his glory to the creature, and that he might make known his great mercy to those vessels of mercy which he afore prepared unto eternal life. That's what the Apostle Paul says. That is the doctrine of election as the Apostle Paul sets it out. It is almost an aside, isn't it? He's telling us what's happened to the Jews, but he's telling us that even within Israel, that we start with Abraham and we parse, then we go to Isaac and we parse, Then we go to the nation of Israel, and what do? Again, we parse. Because at every turn, God is setting forth His will. He is pressing His decree. He is fulfilling His covenant. This is what it means when we say God is sovereign. He is sovereign over our salvation. And that we would have it any other way simply shows our confusion and ignorance in the case. The folks that want it some other way, they're still holding out some strength in humanity, some spark of perfection or divinity or strength that mankind doesn't have. Salvation is wholly of the grace and mercy and election of God. He has mercy on whom He will. There's nobody that wants it badly enough, and nobody that will fight hard enough for it. You can't do it. You don't have it. So we must depend then completely on the mercy of God. And I know there are a lot of systems out there. And those systems have us depending completely on the mercy of God, except for this one little thing. Completely on the mercy of God, except you just need to do this. And if you just do this, just learn how to tie your shoe right. Whatever the thing is, come forward, join the church, be baptized, pray a sinner's prayer. If you just do that, well, that's all you need to do. No. No. Because you do that several times throughout your life, don't you? People who are baptized again. People who ask Jesus into their heart, they ask Him again. Why? Because there's no assurance in human works. It must be God's mercy. And only God's mercy. So that's what the apostle teaches us here. And then at the end of the chapter, once again, He tells us why the majority or the bulk or many, of the Jews missed. Because they sought righteousness before God by their works. And this is essentially what some have come to call a Second Temple Judaistic error. That there were the faithful in Judaism that were gracious, if I can say, Christians all their lives. I believe Abraham was a Christian. I believe Noah was a Christian. I believe that Moses was a Christian. That he looked forward to Christ. He looked forward to His Messiah. Trusted not in his own works. But after the triumph of the Maccabean era and what ensued after that and the rebuilding of the temple, the majority of the nation lost sight of a gracious religion and they turned to a religion of works. And so circumcision for them, instead of being a sign of the covenant, meant that it brought them under the yoke of the law so they could perform as good Jewish citizens. And so first century Judaism is no example of a gracious religion. And circumcision, while at one time it was a sign of the covenant, the Jews perverted it and used it for something that they never should have used it for. That is, to bring men under the yoke of the Old Testament ceremony. Hence the book of Galatians. So, thus ends the reading of Romans chapter 9. Election, grace and mercy, and a repudiation of human works and merit. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.